before his fame was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias, and others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, "It is John whom I have beheaded. He is risen from the dead." For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, "It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy, and observed him, and when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod, on his birthday, made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod, and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, "Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee." And he sware unto her, "Whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom." And she went forth and said unto her mother, "What shall I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, "I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist." And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for the oath's sake and for their sakes which said it would meet with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head be brought, and when he had beheaded him in the prison, and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Let's pray. Father, we ask you now to help us. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to preach. I pray that you would prepare hearts and minds. Help us to search ourselves, to know ourselves, examine ourselves. May the Word of God do whatever it is you'd have it do. And we'll thank you for it and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, it's a very, very sad story we just read. Here's a man who is the king. He occupies the highest office in the land. He naturally has the attention of the nation focused on him. He's under constant scrutiny by NBC, CBS, CNN, ABC, and all the rest of them. His every word is scrutinized. They check his fashion. They wonder what he eats. It wasn't much different then than it is now. And so here's the leader of the nation. And an occasion arises for a party. Seems like everybody in the world these days is looking for a reason to party. And we've just absolutely gone bananas with partying. And I don't know where our minds have gone. We'll go to any lengths to have a bigger, better, longer, wilder party. Anyway, he has occasion for some revelry because of his birthday. By the way, this is the only place in the Bible where birthday is celebrated, and it turns into a drunken, sexually explicit, X-rated dance program. And so if you're big on birthday parties, I'd be careful. I'm not telling you don't celebrate birthday parties. I'm just saying be careful. You see what they can lead to. Some of y'all got no sense of humor. Now, so here's the king, and he's having this huge birthday party for himself. And in the midst of this thing, after some time, after they've eaten and drunken and the revelry is going on, a young maiden comes in to dance. Now, you need to know who that young lady is. This is this man's wife's daughter. Herod's married to this woman, and she has a shapely teenage daughter who is an exotic dancer. Her mother didn't set a good example. She wasn't brought up right. She's dancing in the clubs down on Fifth Avenue and stuff, you know. She's an exotic dancer. She comes in and dances before the king and all of his assembled friends. That's pretty bad when a man would let his wife's daughter come in and dance like that. But did you ever think about this? Do you know who this girl really is? This girl is really his brother's daughter. Herod had married his brother's wife. So the daughter is not only his wife's daughter, it's his brother's daughter. And he allows her to come in and flaunt herself and to appease the lust of a room full of greedy, carnal, sensual men. It's a pretty low-down family. There's not much class in office these days. And we think the world's gone a long way, you know. Everything's new. There ain't nothing changed. This is Washington, D.C. in the year 2 or 3. Amen. There ain't nothing going on. Nothing's changed. Sin is sin, and people are people. So he has this big party, and the girl comes in and dances and pleases, and this guy just gets beside himself. I mean, he just makes a fool out of himself about this dancer. He said, ask me anything you want. He said, you can have it. He said, up to the half of my kingdom, you asked for it and you got it. What did this girl do? She just danced. This guy doesn't have much self-control. This guy is not rational. He's not stable. Anybody could get that carried away about watching some kid dance has got some mental problems. We probably need a psychiatric evaluation. This boy probably needs to be committed down on Bull Street for about 30 days for observation evaluation. Amen. So, but now the girl is thrilled to death. She's talking to the king, and the king said, hey, up to the half of the kingdom, you got it. So she runs back to her mother for advice, and she said, Mom, what should I ask for? $1 million? $2 million? House on the Riviera? What? And her mama said, get the head of the preacher. I'll bet you that's not what that girl had in mind when she went back to ask mama what she ought to get. But mama was a small, petty little woman who had left one man and married his brother, who had not done a very good job of raising her daughter. And her mama's got a quarrel against the preacher because the preacher's done wagged his finger in front of her face and said, what you're doing is wrong and you ought not to be doing it. It's not lawful. It's not right. And so she had a quarrel against him. She wanted him dead. Now she got her opportunity. And she could have gotten half of the kingdom for her daughter, but instead, she settled for the dead head of John the Baptist. Now, you tell me it's not a whacked out family. I mean, everybody in it is Looney Tunes, son. The whole crowd is certifiably insane. And then the king, man, he was upset because he was afraid of John. He knew that the preacher was the right kind of guy. He was a stand-up dude. But because he had made an oath to a kid, and he made the oath in front of his friends, he said, if that's what you want, that's what you get. He wasn't man enough to say, listen, I had a little too much to drink, and I shot off my stupid mouth. Everybody knows that, how I am when I get to drinking. I apologize, but you know, I mean, I just can't kill a man to please an exotic dancer. He didn't have that kind of backbone. He didn't have that kind of courage. He didn't have that kind of integrity. He was a weak weasel of a man who was not above stealing his brother's wife and being excited by the exotic dancing of a teenage girl. This guy's got nothing. He is nobody. And so what does he do? He caves in again. He said, if that's what you want, rather than disappoint my friend, rather than disappoint you, we'll cut John's head off. And so he sent an executioner and he cut his head off. Now, that's a pretty gruesome story. That's a pretty morbid thing. I just read you a story with at least one, Herod, two, his wife, Herodias, and three, the dancer. None of them got any character. None of them got any integrity. None of them got any morals. None of them got any sense of right and wrong. So who are you talking about? A president and his wife, you know, the king and the queen. Now, let me give you about seven things about this little story, as bad as it is. Look down in verse 18. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Now, why did he say that? Well, take your Bible and back up to Leviticus chapter 20. Now, we're not going to have a Bible study. I just want you to look at one little verse. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 21. Leviticus 20, 21. And if a man shall take his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing. He hath uncovered his brother's nakedness. They shall be childless. So, Herod doesn't know his Bible, but John the Baptist knows his. And John the Baptist said, it's not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. So, Herod is warned of his sin. He knows what he's doing is wrong. Now, sometimes people can plead ignorance about sin. To be absolutely honest, I think about 99.9% of that is nonsense. God put a conscience in you, and that thing is like a dog that jumps up and growls when you mess with it. And when you start to defile it, it'll get you. Most of the time, 99.9% of the time, you know a thing is wrong before you do it. You're not kidding me. I've been watching people for 50 years, and we know. But just assuming you don't, God's got preachers around to warn you to make sure that you do know. I know you don't like it, and it keeps me from being nearly as popular as I ought to be. With as much charisma as I have, as articulate a speaker as I am, as funny as I know how to be, I ought to be the most popular fella in Rock Hill and in York. People ought to just love me because I'm so entertaining. I'm so much fun to be around. My educational background is so diverse, I can converse on virtually any subject. I don't know why anybody wouldn't want to be in my presence and enjoy my company. But I'm not. I'm not all that popular. I'm not even well liked by a lot of folks. She says, well, why is that? Because I keep standing up here saying, what you're doing is wrong. What you're doing is wrong. You ought not to be doing that. That's a sin. That's not lawful. That's not legal. That's not right. That's not good. That's not acceptable. And folks don't want to hear that part. Amen. And so with all my other attributes, they overlook those and focus in on my negative approach to sin. Keeps me from being the most popular fella in the county. Some of y'all wouldn't laugh at nothing. John the Baptist is not popular because he talks about sin. And preachers aren't popular if they talk about sin. Amen. Now, as long as the preacher will just talk about a three-letter word, they love him. You go down to Atlanta, and there's a big Baptist church down there. Got a big preacher, and got a big television program, and he is very popular. And the guy preaches on sin, on three-letter word. He just never bothers to tell you what it is. Amen. Well, I'm here to tell you, that three-letter word is not what gets you in trouble. It's that drinking and carousing and lying and cheating and fornicating and adultery. And those are the things that get you in trouble. Paul said, I had not known sin except the law said. Well, what did John the Baptist do? He said, it's not lawful. Because Leviticus 20, 21 said, it's an unclean thing. So it's the preacher's job to stand up and cry aloud, show my people their sin. So that's what John does. And he's not happy. And he exposes to Herod, on the off chance that Herod didn't know it was right or wrong. I'm sure he did, but just in case he didn't, John put his finger right in his face and said, "It's not lawful." Now he's been made aware that his conduct is sinful. Now you know what that does to Herod? That puts him on a spot. Now Herod has got to make a decision. He's got to make a choice. He's either got to say, "Preacher, you're right, and I'm sorry. I've made a mistake here. I've done wrong, and what I'm doing is wicked, and I'm going to give it up. I'm going to forsake it. I'm going to put this woman away, and I'm going to get right." That's an option. Or he can say, "I don't care what you say. I like it. It's my life. It's none of your business, and I'm going to do what I want to do." Those are the two options. So you know what Herod does? He chooses the woman. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Do you know what happens all the time across America? Christians know what is wrong. They know what is wrong. They have been told and told and told and told. There is no excuse. They should be by their own conscience. But they've been warned over and over again by preachers who sound the alarm, who cry loud, who spare not. They know that it's wrong, but you know what they do when it comes to decision time? They choose their sin. That's what Herod did. He looked at that old girl, and she looked like a lot of fun and a good time. And without her, it was going to be boring and dull, and so he just chose a good time. Boy, I wonder how many times a day across America Christians make that same decision. Look in verse 20. "For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly." John the Baptist come into town preaching. He preached right to the king. Now you've got to admit, bless God, old John the Baptist didn't show any favoritism to anybody. He preached to the drunk on the street, and he preached to the king in the palace. Amen? And that's the way preaching ought to be. Not one message and not one standard for one level of society, and another message and another level for a different level of society. It's the same for everybody. I don't care if it's the doctor and the lawyer or the whore and the drunk on the street. They all get the same message from God. Amen. Amen. So old John's down preaching, bless God, and he's nailing the king just like he's getting the fellas down on the street corner. I always appreciate that about John. Now, Herod hears the message, and he believes a certain amount of it. He has some respect for John the Baptist. He has some respect for the preacher. So down there in verse 20, he does a lot of good things. That's called cleaning up through fear. He knows he's not right. He knows what he's doing is wrong. And so to try and get on God's good side, he does good stuff. Well, now he was in a position there. He was the king. He could pardon prisoners, you know, set aside their conviction. Release them back into society. That's a brilliant thing to do. Well, he could do that. He had vast sums of money. He could dispense disaster aid. He could make grants to towns and communities to empower the people. He could do all kind of things. When you've got his power, his wealth, his resources, you can do all kind of good works. And he did. So why did he do that? Because of the preaching of John the Baptist. He wanted to be right. He wanted to get things fixed up. He didn't want God mad at him. He didn't want the preacher always wagging his finger in his face. So Herod did everything that a fellow ought to do except one thing. He never got rid of his sin. He hung on to Herodias. God's not looking for you to try and change the world and be the greatest philanthropist in the world and give and do. God wants you to get right. The Bible said over in Isaiah, let the wicked forsake his way. You know what Herod needed to do? He needed to go home and throw that woman out. That's what he needed to do. You know what a lot of Christians need to do? They need to go home and throw their sin out. That thing they've been heard preached on for the last 5, 10, 15, 20 years, they know down in their heart it is wrong, but they have purposed in their heart to keep it. Our preacher ain't telling me what to do. Ain't no man going to run my life. I'll decide what's right and wrong. I don't think it hurts nobody. I don't see the point. That you got a million excuses, but the thing keeps coming up and coming up and coming up, and it always bugs you. If that's the case, you know darn well it's wrong. What you need to do is fix it. You say, well, I go to church. I tithe and I do this and I do that and I put out gospel tracts. Yeah, but you ain't fixed the problem. The problem is your sin and God wants you to forsake it. Well, Herod cleaned up. But he didn't get right. They're not the same thing. Then look down in verse 17. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid a hold upon John, bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, and he married her. Now, John is enslaved by the opinions and the desires of other people. Herod liked John. Heard him gladly. Why then did he have him locked up? Because his wife didn't like him. You know what Herod's problem is? He's not a man. Herod is run by a woman. Now thank God for a good woman. You know, I went through the Bible one time. You know, there's a number of places in the Bible where a man listens to his wife and he gets him in trouble. There's a number of places in the Bible where a fella doesn't listen to his wife, and that gets him in trouble. So it's not listening to your wife. That's not the problem. It's knowing when to listen to your wife. She's supposed to be an advisor, not a dictator. You're supposed to be in charge. And the final decision is yours if you're the head of the house. Now, you're about half crazy if you don't listen, and you're as nutty as a fruitcake if you always do what she says. Sometimes you've got to listen and say, nope, sweetheart, I love you, but that ain't it, and we ain't going there. Herod's problem is he's not a man. He can't stand up to his wife, and he can't stand up to his friends. He can't even stand up to a little teenage girl. He has no strength of character. It's like American men. You ask them, why don't they serve God more? Why don't they do more for the Lord? Or why they did this? Or why they went there? Well, the wife wanted to. Or sometimes they'll say she. Like we don't know who she is, you know. Well, she just wanted to. Well, that's fine if what she wants is right. But it's still bad if what she wants ain't right. What we need is some fellas who will look at a thing and determine the rightness or the wrongness of it and then stand up for what's right. Even if they got to stand up against mama. Now, Herod didn't do that. Herod let his wife get him in trouble. Amen? He's enslaved by the opinions of others. You know, that's a terrible thing to get enslaved by. Well, what are people going to say? What are people going to think? Now, there's a line here, and I want you to understand that there is a line. We say, I don't care what people think, which is not wholly true. I care what people think. I care what people say. See, why is that? Because I want a reputation. I want people to think he's a real preacher. He's a real Christian. He's really God's man. He's not phony. It's not a show. He's not just doing it to make a living. This guy's real. He's doing it from his heart. I want people to believe that. So it's important to me what people think, because if they think well of you, then they're more apt to listen to you. See? So in that sense, I care. But I don't care two hoots what you think if your opinion is going to induce me not to live for God or not to do right. Then you're just going to have to pound sand. Amen? I'm going to put God first by the grace of God, and you can like it, lump it, hump it, thump it, dump it, or jump it. Amen? Now, if I can do right by God and still impress you the right way, then I'm concerned about that. I want you to think the best. But only up to a point. And then you're on your own. You can think whatever you want to think. I'm not going to let your opinion of what I should or should not do keep me from doing what I believe God wants done. Now, Herod wasn't that way. He knew what he should have done. But he let his wife influence him. He let his friends influence him. Look down to verse 22. And when the daughter of the set of Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. Herod is pleased with a passing show. There's nothing eternal about Herod. He doesn't have the long view. You know what he was interested in? What's fun, what feels good, what excites right now. He was interested in the excitement, the allurement of the things of this present world. Paul wrote about one of them fellows over there. He said, and Demas, having loved this present world, hath departed. Being lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Herod had an eye or an ear for spiritual things, but he never could let his heart grasp spiritual things and turn loose of the world. Every time it came down to a decision, he hung on to this present world. Now, that's a real problem because we are very comfortable in this present world. We can see it, feel it, taste it, touch it, hear it. We know how to get along in it. We've accommodated ourselves to it. We've adjusted ourselves to it. And the thought of turning it loose or making it angry at us is abhorrent. To risk the ridicule of the world to hang on to God is one of the toughest things you'll ever do in your Christian life. Because it is so unnatural for the flesh. Herod never did get a handle on that thing. He made wrong decision every single time in his life. As far as we know, he never got it right once. But don't be too hard on him, because we probably ain't got it right too many times ourselves. Amen. Now, I'm not trying to cut him any slack, and I certainly don't give him any sympathy. I'm just saying his problem is a very common problem, and that all of us have suffered with it from time to time. You need to recognize the problem, and then when you see it coming, you pray and get a hold of God, because you need His strength and His guidance to get over this world. I know all kind of Christians that are pleased with the passing show. They're so involved and so committed to the things of this life, they can't serve God. They don't have time for God. God gets in their way of having fun, of enjoying this present world. Well, listen, it's just a passing show. Don't you know that this world is temporary and that you are sacrificing the eternal on the altar of the immediate? You're playing with something you can't keep, and losing and forsaking something you couldn't lose. You're about half crazy. We need to set our affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Look in verse 23. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. This guy gets so involved in his sin and his sensuality, his seeking of pleasure and lustful things, that he loses his ability to be rational. That sin dominating that guy's mind. He quit thinking. What man in his right mind would give up half his kingdom for one dancing girl? When for a pittance, he could have all the dancing girls in town. You think the king couldn't have filled his palace with dancing girls? Of course he could have. Look at the White House. You've got groups all across America just sitting with bated breath waiting for an invitation to come perform at the White House. Who's ever in charge of parties up there gets a million offers a year, people wanting to come and sing and perform at the White House. Herod could have filled the palace with dancing girls. To where you think like an unsaved man thought. Herod makes the wrong decision. He lost his mind. He offered half his kingdom. I just wonder what he was offering half the kingdom for. He's a married man. And the girls already danced. Why make any offer at all? Look at verse 26. Verse 26. And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake, and for their sakes that which set at meat with him, he would not reject her. Now the king is driven by compulsion. He's snared. The Bible said, the fear of man bringeth a snare. When we get to where we're overly concerned about what the world thinks or what they're going to say, it is going to restrict your ability to serve God. Herod did not want to kill John the Baptist. He did not. He didn't have anything against John the Baptist. That was his wife's problem. I know folks that won't come to this church because their wife won't come. Matter of fact, I was talking to a fellow Thursday, and he likes our church. He told me it's the only church he's ever been in where he understood the preaching. I don't know what that says, but that's what he said. Said it's the only church he's ever been in where he understood the preaching. I said, well, then why don't you come? And he got this sheepish look on his face and he said, and he's got more guts than most people. He said, my wife won't come. Undue influence. Fellow needs to get some backbone. That's what he needs to do. Herod doesn't want to kill John the Baptist, he's got nothing against him. His wife does. But because of her, he takes a course of action that he would not have taken on his own. Isn't that a crying shame? Where have all the men gone? You know, one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament, among several thousand favorite verses, is there's a verse back there in Genesis where God said, I know Abraham, that he will command his household after him. You know what God said? He said, I know Abraham, he's in charge. And that pleased God. Herod never was in charge. He's the king, and he's not in charge. He's the king, and he cannot have, doesn't have the authority, doesn't have the power to resist a woman, some subordinates, and a teenage girl. Now look in verse 16 and we'll close with this. In verse 16 the Bible said, but when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John whom I have beheaded. He is risen from the dead. Now, in verse 16, John has heard, I mean, Herod has heard about John and all that. And then when you look at verse 17, 18, down through there, all that has already taken place. It literally took place before verse 16 and 17. See? And what verse 17, 18, and following is Herod remembering what has already been done. So what he's doing, when you read those verses, you are reading what he's thinking about the past. He's living in the past. He's going back and remembering what has already transpired. So why do you point that out? Because one of these days that's where you're going to be. One of these days, the major part of your life is going to be behind you. And there's not going to be much left to look forward to in this life. I mean, you always have heaven. But we get to a point where this life is, we're not going to accomplish much more. We're not going to get much more done. We're not going to do a whole lot more. And that's when people begin to remember. That's the reason we try to lay up memories. We want our life filled with things so that when we can't go and do anymore, we look back on a lifetime of memories. And you're going to do that. The only question is, what will you look back on? When you look back over your life, when you look back over the last 20, 30, 40, 50, 75 years, what is it that you're going to see? Are you going to see a wasted life, a selfish life, a cowardly life, a godly life, a life spent in service to family and country and God? Or is it just going to be sin and pleasure and fulfilling lust and those kind of... What in the world kind of memories are you going to have when you look back? Now, if you don't drop dead, the day is coming when you will look back. You better decide today what you want to look back on. Let me give you a couple of examples of things you could look back on. Maybe you wouldn't think about. People say, well, I can look back. Boy, and I remember we went to Disney World. We went down to Epcot Center and all this, that, and the other. Boy, and it was fantastic, and we did this and we did that. Those are great memories. I'm not against those. I really am not. Some people think I'm against having fun. I'm not against having fun. I'm against having fun if you've got to forsake God to do it. But you can look back on memories like that, and they're pleasant. But how'd you look? I could look back on this. Here you are up in your late 60s, early 70s. Your children are now 40, 45, maybe 50. And none of them go to church. And none of them serve God. And they've got children. And none of them are in church. And you look back on your life, and what you see is they're not in church, and their children's not in church. So your children and your grandchildren, and maybe your great-grandchildren, aren't in church, aren't serving God. And when you look back, you see that the problem was you weren't faithful. You didn't go regular. You didn't set the example. You were inconsistent. You went sporadically. You went spasmatically. You went when it was convenient, when there wasn't anything else to do. But you'd let anything and everything come ahead of church attendance. And so they let anything and everything come ahead of church attendance. And now they don't serve God. How'd you like to look back on that? You're going to look back one of these days. What are you going to see? Now, I'm constantly amazed at some people's ability to look back at things they've done and not see it. We've got this great filtering process. I don't know how that thing works. But we can be guilty of some of the most awful neglect and always find some way to put the blame on somebody else. But one of these days, you're going to have to come to grips with you. Now, here's Herod sitting there, scared to death. He's saying, it's John the Baptist. They said, no, it's somebody else. He said, no, it's John the Baptist. I cut his head off and he's come back. Herod is petrified, remembering what he did before. I don't think your memory, I don't think your past, I don't think your life ought to be horrifying to you when you look back on it. You ought to live it in such a way that you could hold your head up and say, my youth up, I served God. From my youth up, I was diligent and faithful and consistent. Day in and day out and Sunday after Sunday, I was in God's house and I lived like for God at church and at home and at work. And I set an example for my neighbor and for my children and for my spouse. I bet you wouldn't look back with any regrets on that. You know, I badmouthed John R. Rice a lot of times because he had some of the worst theology in the world. I've got all of his books and I read them all and they're pitiful. But John R. Rice was a great man. He loved God.
Amen.
And he was a great example. He was a tremendously consistent Christian. You know, John R. Rice and his wife raised a whole big old bunch of girls. 6 of them. And you know, all them girls are still serving God today. They all write poetry, do missionary work, are married to preachers. Every one of them has been in full-time service for God for years and years and years and years and years. Now, John Rice may have had some bad theology, buddy, but he had some good practical Christian living.
Amen.
And that old boy lived his life with an eye to what he was leaving behind. I got a lot of respect for John R. Rice. Anybody can raise 6 kids and after they're dead and gone, them kids are still serving God. Somebody did a great thing. Somebody was a real success. And you don't do that by being inconsistent and being cowed down by the world like Herod. You got to have some principle. You got to have some conviction. You got to have some standard. You got to have some desire. You got to have some concern. I'm afraid our world is all too full of Herods. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your mercy.